Think of what he is suffering on your behalf. Realize that in that moment, that when he said it is finished, he's speaking of your soul and my soul. That it was finished, that the job had been done, it had been taken care of, that if you became one of his followers, and most of you in this room have, at the moment you accepted him into your life, that it was finished, he took care of your sin. Why was that so important? Because you're incapable of taking care of your own sin. It took a perfect God, Jesus Christ, on the cross to shed his blood so that you could be washed by his blood. There's no sin on you. Don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you you're not good enough or you don't have what it takes for Jesus to accept you into his eternity. Because if you're his child, it is finished. Father, we thank you for that. Amen. Well, good morning, church. I want to see if I can clean something up a little bit. I've talked so much about this Consecrate the People, the 8 days of consecration, beginning August the 11th and going through August the 18th. I hope you're praying with me about that, that God would do a mighty work in our midst and mostly in your hearts. I connected the dots there with the Consecrate the People to Revival. And so I think I've confused some. Let me see if I can straighten up my misdirection, okay? Here's what's going on. As I began to sense the Lord calling me to lead you to begin to pray for revival for Eastwood Baptist Church, I realized that in Scriptures what we find is that there was a cleansing first in preparation for a group of people to be in the presence of God. There was a consecration is what we would call that in Scripture. What we're doing for those 8 days is not having revival services. We're cleansing ourselves in setup for the dream of God bringing revival. We're not doing services here each night. Won't be doing that. You will be receiving a guide, a devotional guide, through which you'll be taken through some daily thoughts and ideas, biblical ideas and thoughts and understanding of the Lord, through which you'll be able to say, Lord, I want you to forgive me for this. Father, I want you to help me remove those things from my home that are not bringing glory and honor to you. I want you to help me realize my own sinfulness, and I want to be able to be cleansed in the midst of it all. Hear me, don't misunderstand. It's not that you're already in Christ, you're cleansed, but making our hearts and our minds understand the beauty of the cleansing God has done in us. No one can bring revival to your church. Dana can't prepare emotional music that'll bring revival to your church. I can't tell sad stories that'll bring revival to church, because revival is this. Revival is when the Holy Spirit descends on a group of people all at one time and does his work in them. And the time that that happens is determined by God himself. What we're simply doing is we're longing to create a synopsis, an environment through which God could meet with us in amazing ways, praying that he'll do that at some point in the future. That may happen long after I'm gone. It may happen 10 years from now, but let me tell you something. Many great revivals were started by people praying for decades, and then God transforming a church, then a city, then a state, then a country. And that's what we're praying for, is to be engaged in that. So if you'll, I wanted to clear up some misunderstandings there. So that's kind of where we're headed. Please continue to pray with me about that. It could be one of the most amazing things in your personal life that you've done in a long time. So hope you'll journey with me there. Okay, now let's climb into our sermon this morning. There are two amazing questions you have to answer. I'm going to get to those questions in just a moment. But first, I want you to help me a little bit. We're going to bring an image up on the screen. I want you to see this image. Now, what would you say that is? What? Nobody knows what that is? That's an unhappy dog, right? So what do you think would be the opposite of an unhappy dog? An unhappy cat, right? Those of you that have cats, I'm sorry, but that is an unhappy cat, all right? Now, let's see if you can guess what the opposite of this next thing is. For those of you that are farmers, you'll get this one. I've got a father-in-law who's a farmer. When I was working on this sermon, I said, what do you think would be opposite of something? That is an International Harvester tractor. He hates the next image that's going to come up. That's a John Deere tractor. He is not happy with John Deere. He's 90 years old and never gotten on a John Deere tractor. He finds out that my lawnmower's a John Deere, I'm in trouble. How about the next one? You know, I know this church loves Jesus, but I worry a little bit how much they love you. Okay, a little bit there. What do you think? Yeah, there you go, right? My goodness. If I could just get Calipari to preach here one time, we could probably have a really big crowd, right? Amen. Oh, my goodness. Now, this next one's a little different. We're kind of turning the corner on this next one. If you go ahead and bring that next image up, who do you think that is a portrayal of? It's Jesus. Now, let's show the next image. You probably can't figure out what that is unless you've watched a lot of television or seen somebody talk about human trafficking. That's a prostitute. Many people would say that those two are in opposition of one another. This morning, I want to prove to you that that's not true. I want you to realize that Jesus loves prostitutes and pimps, drug addicts and alcoholics. He loves those of us who struggle with certain sins. I want you to realize this morning that there are two important questions that must be answered, and they're the most important questions in all of life. And that is, am I worthy of God's love? And does God love me just the way I am? Those two questions must be answered for us to understand who God really is. I want to answer those two questions this morning. There's a story, a historical documentation in the Bible of an experience of Jesus with a Samaritan woman who was also a prostitute. Just to give you a little background, Jesus is on his way to Galilee, and the scripture says that he had to stop in Samaria. He comes to the well to get a drink, and there's a Samaritan woman there. Upon his realization of being there with her, obviously he realized it long before he arrived. I believe this story was created long before Jesus ever came to earth, just so it would be in Scripture. Jesus arrived there thirsty, and he asked this woman for a drink. And her response is this: "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink for me, a woman of Samaria?" And then in parentheses in your Bible, it probably says something like this: "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now remember that. That's very important as we continue in this conversation this morning. The Jews weren't supposed to have conversation with Samaritans. They were supposed to be opposites that couldn't attract. But that's not what Jesus says. I want to climb into three reasons why this woman shouldn't have been acceptable to Jesus, and yet she was, because of who Jesus is. The first one is this: national origin. National origin. Here's what the passage says, verses 7 and 8. I just read 8. "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, so he was alone. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" If you read the Bible much, you know the story of the Good Samaritan. You know oftentimes you find that the Jews weren't real happy with the Samaritans. And in fact, they never wanted to coincide with one another. They were not big partners. In fact, they hated each other. You may have wondered how that all came about. Let me see if I can point this out to you. About 597 BC, first of all, you have the north and the southern kingdoms. The northern and southern kingdoms, both are made up of Jews. About 597 BC, the Babylonians come in and take over the southern kingdom. And they take everyone with them. There's no one left in the southern kingdom. All the Jews have been removed. The northern kingdom, about 120 years prior to that, was taken over by the Assyrians. The Assyrians took, hopefully, all the folks, but some escaped and remained in the northern kingdom. At some point, the Assyrians sent some Gentiles, some non-Jews, to the northern kingdom. These others intermarried with these Jewish folk. At this point, they are no longer considered Jews to the rest of the Jewish world. They have lost their mark as Jews because they intermarried. Not only that, they began to worship the gods of the Assyrians. So now you've got a real problem. Not only are you spiritually impure, you're also physically impure. You were no longer part of the Jewish community. Now, at some point, the folks in the southern kingdom are welcomed back, and they come back, and they begin to rebuild. The folks in the northern kingdom said, "Hey, wait a minute. We're Jews, too. Let's go down and reconnect." When they got there and said they wanted to help rebuild the temple, they said, No. You're no longer part of us. You're no longer with our people. You are no longer part of the Jewish community." Their response was this: "That's how you like it, that's how we'll do it then. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back up to the north, and we're going to create our own religion. So they assigned their own priest. They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And by the way, when Jesus and this prostitute are having this conversation, they can see that temple up on the mount. You can see that if you read the entire story. They did away with all the books of the Bible except Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and replaced where it spoke of Jerusalem. The temple there, they replaced it with Mount Gerizim. They created their own religion, in essence, is what they did. And the hatefulness continued right up until Jesus' time. There's an amazing moment when Jesus is about to go to the cross. We find that here's what it reads, Luke 9:51-54. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, that's Jesus, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, this is their question, not are you hurt by this, not would you rather us try to share your name with them, would you like them to know the gospel? This was their response. They were just looking for a reason to get these Samaritans. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? I mean, this was pretty bad. When Jesus and this woman are at the well, if it had been any other Jew, probably but Jesus, it would be like the Ku Klux Klan meets face to face with Black Lives Matter. It would be Donald Trump running into AOC. It would be Rick Pitino meeting anyone from Kentucky. I mean, this would not be pretty. This would be a pretty ugly thing. I think you get the point. This conversation should have never taken place except for the compassion of Jesus Christ. He loves. Listen to me. No matter what your nationality, whether you're from Iraq, Iran, China, or the United States of America, Jesus welcomes you. Whether you're a legal citizen from London, England, or an illegal immigrant from Mexico, Jesus' arms are open, welcoming you into a relationship with him. Jesus loves people. He died on a cross for every person. No matter where you're from, he's willing to give you his eternal love. I want to pause just momentarily and say something to the church, if I could. In our present political climate, it's disheartening. It's disheartening because oftentimes we don't even realize some of the things we're saying would keep us from having a chance to share Christ with someone who needs Jesus. Might I just suggest to you that you don't have to agree with the policies of anyone to love everyone? What I'm saying is, you don't have to agree with immigration policies or anything else, but when you meet a person who's here from another country, you can love them individually without agreeing with the policy. I should have heard a lot of amens when I said that. Jesus calls us to love everyone and to be an image of him to those people. Let's capture that love, could we? Because in this city, we have so many people from so many places who need our Jesus. He welcomes you no matter what your national origin. The second thing is this religion. Now, the second reason that she shouldn't have been acceptable to Jesus was because of her religion. Both Jesus, the Jew, and the Samaritan woman, they both worship God. They did it in two different places. In fact, when Jesus points out her sin, she responds talking about the temple that she attends on Mount Gerizim. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus contradicts her. If he had been a normal Jew thinking about his own world, he would have said, "Yeah, that's exactly right." But that's not what he says. Here's what Jesus' response is. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." The salvation was not from being in the right temple or being with the right crowd. What he's saying is, I am the temple that supersedes all temples. When you come to me, your building will mean nothing any longer. He's telling her, your religion is confusing you because you're depending on anything but me to get to God, is what he's saying. She had a different way to get connected to God, and she was confused. There are a lot of confused people today. Let me just be real careful here and real honest here. Some of y'all may be thinking to yourself, if you're of another religious affiliation, I don't mean denominational affiliation, I mean another religious affiliation, so you're Buddhist or Muslim or whatever, you may be thinking that surely, I'm not welcomed by God, by Jesus, if I'm Hindu or if I'm Muslim or if I'm Buddhist. Surely I don't fit in God's box of acceptability. I want you to listen very closely to my next statement. God will accept you just the way you are if you'll accept the truth just the way He is. God will accept you just the way you are if you'll accept the truth just the way He is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. My wife and I were on vacation last week. My wife is one of the most amazing Christians I've ever met. And we sat down for breakfast, and we could tell the folks that ran the place were of another origin. And so we were eating, and Julie can start a spiritual conversation like nobody I've ever met before. And the owner and his wife kind of passing through as we were having breakfast, and interestingly enough, the owner's wife was there, and Julie started a conversation with her, and as only Julie can do, in about 4.5 seconds, she's talking about Jesus. This lady was all ears. It was pretty amazing, actually. But the one phrase that caught my attention, which is always part of the discussion, was this. Julie was talking about Jesus being God, and this lady said to her, there's only one God, and we all serve the same God. Folks, that's not so. There's only one God, and He's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We depend on Him and no other for salvation. You're still asking the question, though, but am I acceptable in my present state? I must tell you that we've got to be asking the right questions in order to come to the right conclusion. Am I correct? I want to give you some lawyer statements. These are literally statements from lawyers during conversations with someone being with a witness on the stand. So listen closely and listen how confusing these statements are. Lawyer asked this question, were you present when your picture was taken? Some of y'all caught on. Another question, how far apart were the vehicles at the time of the collision? Did you catch that? Right? Here's one I really like. Lawyer, you say the stairs went down to the basement. Witness, yes. Lawyer, and these stairs, did they go up also? But here's my favorite. Lawyer, doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse? Witness, no. Lawyer, did you check for blood pressure? Witness, no. Lawyer, did you check for breathing? Witness, no. Lawyer, so then is it possible the patient was alive when you began the autopsy? Witness, no. Lawyer, how can you be so sure, doctor? Witness, because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar. The lawyer didn't give up, but could the patient have still been alive nevertheless? Witness, it is possible that he could have been alive and practicing law somewhere. And if there are lawyers in the room, this was no one in our church, all right? We sometimes in our present culture tend to ask the wrong question when determining our eternal existence. Here's the question people today are asking one another. What do you believe? Wrong question. The right question is, what does the evidence prove to be true? You see, anybody can have their own truth in today's world. We've talked about that in a few other occasions since I've been with you. But there's only one truth. Two things that contradict each other can't both be true. It's just an impossibility. When you're looking at the three major religions other than Christianity, you got to kind of go back to their origins in order to capture the truth. Let me just see if I can, in a real simplistic fashion, go back to the moment that someone birthed an ideology that some call religion. One guy walked in the middle of a field, got a pair of magic glasses and some golden plates that nobody else saw, plates that an angel supposedly took back to heaven, then asked everybody else to believe it. That's Mormonism. One guy walked into the back of a cave, an angel appearing to him, transcribing everything the angel told him when he was all by himself, coming out and asking everyone to found a religion off of it. That's Islam. One fellow wandered off into the middle of a forest and supposedly received divinely sent enlightenment and then came back all by himself to teach everyone else the path to nirvana. That's Buddhism. You notice how private the origin was? But on the other hand, Christianity is quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. In the presence of everyone, with many, many witnesses, Jesus proved that he is God. You see, his story was unearthed in front of the world. His miracles viewed publicly. His story was confirmed by real eyewitnesses. Paul wrote these words, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive today, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." Paul is saying, listen, if you're having trouble believing this deal, there are still eyewitnesses that can tell you it happened. We're hiding nothing from you. There's no secret moment, little glasses, all kind of stuff like that. There are more than 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You want proof that there's a religion that is true? First of all, we're not a religion, we're a movement. But understand this, Jesus is proof that Christianity is the only real way to God. He is the proof. No matter what religion you're in right now, if you'll accept the truth and embrace Jesus, he'll rescue you from religion and welcome you into his family. Accept the truth just the way he is, and he'll welcome you no matter what your religious affiliation is right now. And then thirdly, Jesus shouldn't have accepted her because of her sinfulness. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, I love this, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Now, she was probably in an awkward situation. She was probably trapped by the Levirate laws. In essence, they were these. If you have a husband and you haven't given a son to the family, an heir to the family, then you need to marry your brother. And if that doesn't work out, or you have a child with that, when he dies, then you marry the next brother, and you marry brothers until you finally have a child so that we can carry on the family name. It's very possible that she found herself in a very awkward situation, because in that culture, you were either taken care of in the family if you were a female, or you found yourself dying because you had no income. She may have well been caught in that horrible situation, but we know this for sure, she was most likely a prostitute. She had sin on her. Her sins were separating her from God. I've said this to you many times, one sin separates you from God. It's amazing, how many of y'all go fly much? Everybody flown in the last 10 years? Raise your hand if you've flown in the last 10 years or so. So you had to go through that machine, right? Don't you love that machine? You know it's showing everybody what your body looks like. I hate that machine. Very interesting, it captures every millimeter of your person, looks below your clothing to see if you have anything that could be considered a weapon. I mean, every millimeter of your body is measured and then seen in view on that screen. They want to make sure that nothing gets through that would be a problem. But you realize something, that as you think about your eternal existence, you cannot get through the gates of heaven if there's a sin on you. Every moment of your life is being measured. And if there's a sin that has not been dealt with, you cannot enter heaven. This woman had sin all over herself. She had chosen to live a life of sin. And yet Jesus, who was supposedly the greatest judge of sin, offers her living water. In essence, she will never thirst spiritually again, never know guilt and shame again, because Jesus wants to wash her white as snow. Is that beautiful or what? That the God of the universe, sinless Jesus, looks at sinful us and says, I've done all the work. The blood's been poured out. I welcome you just like you are, if you'll accept my truth just the way it is, that if you'll believe that I am the Son of God, died, resurrected from the dead, and you'll repent, that is, turn around and walk away from your sinful ways as best you can, knowing you'll not be perfect, that I will wash every sin from you so that when the day comes, you'll not only be acceptable, you'll be welcomed into a mansion that I've been preparing, and there's a room just for you. Is that beautiful or what? That is beautiful. Liz Curtis Higgs is a well-known speaker today. She has an amazing story. I just want to share a few paragraphs that she wrote about herself. I was doing rock radio in Detroit, Michigan at WWWW. Perfect call letters for me because even stoned, I could remember where I worked. By my 20th birthday, I was spending 4 and 5 nights a week on a bar stool, Southern comfort in my glass and longing in my eyes. Like the country song says, I was looking for love in all the wrong places. I found companionship with many, but comfort with none. As a radio personality, I had traveled from town to town, up and down the dial through my 20s, including a stint at a hard rock station in Detroit, where Howard Stern did mornings and I did the afternoon show. One time when I got off the air, Howard came to me dead serious and said, "You're not going to believe this. Liz, you have got to clean up your act." And when Howard Stern tells you to clean up your act, it's time for a wake-up call. In a nutshell, she says, I spent a decade of my young adult life in pursuit of pleasure, from drinking to drugs to overspending to sex. The more risk involved, the better. It's a miracle I survived without getting arrested, having to declare bankruptcy, or contracting a disease. When I hit rock bottom, 2 dear souls, new to the faith and full of grace, gathered me in their arms and loved me into the kingdom. They didn't say, believe in God, not at first. They said, and listen closely if you're not a believer this morning, they said, God believes in you. God loves you, Liz. God has a plan for you. Though I was skeptical, I was willing to listen because they clearly cared about me. Through them, I heard and saw the unwavering truth of God's grace. And then she quotes this passage. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Did you get that? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Finally, I believed those words and I realized that I was loved and I was forgiven. His grace truly is amazing. So let's answer those two questions this morning. God, am I worthy of your acceptance? And God, will you accept me just the way I am? And let me overwhelmingly tell you, yes. What Jesus told us through his word and through his life and through his death and through his resurrection is that he loves you just the way you are, but doesn't want to leave you as you are because he loves you too much for that too. That's what Jesus says to us. He says, I love you just the way you are. If you're not mine, I want to love you in even greater ways when you accept my grace. Some of y'all in this room have never come to know Jesus Christ. You've heard his story often. You've thought about him a lot. Some of y'all may be in this church, been in this church for 20 or 30 years, and you thought you accepted Christ, and you never did. I want to say something to you. No matter what your journey, no matter where you've been or who you are, he will accept you just the way you are if you'll accept his truth just the way it is. And again, let me say it one more time so there's no confusion. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died, resurrected from the dead, you're willing to repent of your sins, that is, turn around and walk the other direction as best you can, fully realizing you'll not be perfect, and do your best to live your life for him this morning, he will change your life. He will give you living water. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? There may be some in this room this morning who have never accepted Christ as their Savior. Everything I've said, you believe. You believe Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins. You believe that he resurrected from the dead. And you long to repent and turn around and walk in the other direction. but you've never accepted him into your life, I want to give you that chance right now. If that's you, I want you to repeat a prayer after me. If you believe those things, I'm simply praying what you already believe, not putting something new in your mind. In your head, pray as I pray aloud. Jesus, I am a sinner. There's still sin on me. I'm asking you to wash every sin from me right now. Forgive me for every sin I've ever committed. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you resurrected from the dead. And I'm willing to live my life as best I can, being obedient to your expectations. Amen. If you leave your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment, if you prayed that prayer right now, would you just slip your hand up so I can see and take note of that? Begin to pray for you and encourage you. Just lift your hand if you prayed that prayer. Yes, thank you. Are there other people who just this morning just said yes to Jesus? In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I'd love for you to come forward and share that decision with me so I can move you in your journey forward. Others of you in this room, you've been thinking about joining a church, and you've realized that this is the kind of church you want to be part of. I will tell you from my 2 months here that I found beautiful people who love the Lord and want to serve him well and care for others around them and be the church. I would suggest if you have that in your heart, just come forward this morning as we start singing. Another option for both of those groups of people is this. There's that card that you filled out earlier. You can take that and write down what God did in your life, put that in the offering plate as it comes by, and we'll have a record of your decision. We'll make contact with you, but what we want more than anything else in this time is for God to have his time. Some of y'all who are church members may want to come to the altar and pray. Feel free to do that as we begin to sing. Let's stand.